Today we're talking about this is the love of God. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we talk once again with our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our God and our Father, the Sabbath school lesson was powerful, Lord. These are some powerful lessons. And this quarter is centered around the worldview that Scripture brings to our attention. The great controversy between Christ and Satan. And we already know how the story ends. We know the back of the book. We know how the story ends. And Jesus, you are champion. We ask that as we spend these next moments studying your word in sermon time, that each of us, whether we are as little a child, as the youngest child here today, or as the most senior grown up, over 90 years old, we pray that each of us will hear from you and we will worship you in spirit and in truth through the word. Give us this gift of active listening and help us to take from this message your message to us this morning. And may we go from this place fired up to live for you and to tell your message to others and to invite them to surrender all to you, Jesus. Speak to us now, we pray, in your holy name. Amen. Has anyone here heard about the Conflict of the Ages series? Let me see your hands if you have. Good. So there are a few people who have. Well, the Conflict of the Ages series, there are some books written by the prophetess to the remnant church. Starts out with patriarchs and prophets, and it ends with the book, The Great Controversy. It takes us down through the Bible, you know, patriarchs and prophets and kings, you know. We have the Desire of Ages and the Life of Christ, Acts of the Apostles, and we have The Great Controversy. Those are the five key books in that series. Now, do you know how the book, Patriarchs and Prophet, open up? Three words. God is love. Do you know how the last of the series end, the book, The Great Controversy? God is love. That series opened up with God is love, and it ends with God is love. And Jessica's favorite text in the Bible is 1 John 4 and verse 8. It says, whoso loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And the most well-known text in the Bible is John 3:16. John, he wrote that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm glad to let you know that Brother Alvin is not perished. He simply went to sleep in Jesus this morning. He went to sleep. And that's the privilege believers have. We need to believe with all of our hearts. We need to surrender everything to Jesus. That when our time of death comes, or when Christ comes a second time, the assurance of salvation will be ours. You heard my wife's testimony. When you saw the car that that couple walked out of, you wonder if anybody made it out of that. And have you ever heard someone thank God for crashing by head on rather than a side swipe? Well, they thank God for that. They crashed a car into a tractor trailer. And they thank God that they hit the tractor trailer head on, because had they gone under the bed of that truck, heads would be gone. Hey, we don't tend to realize the great controversy that we're in. We don't tend to realize how great God's love is for us. How every day there are major battles fought for our soul and for our very lives, and God keeps us through it all. This is the love of God, John writes, from in the passage from which our scripture reading came. But what is this love of God? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Of all the holy people God used to pen the Bible, none is more sublime than John when it comes to the subject of love. Beloved John, who liked to address his audience as beloved, agapetos, he wrote, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. How then do people in these times berate, belittle, and ridicule God's commandments and anyone who keeps them? Have you heard people doing that? You Adventists are such legalists. All you can talk about is the law of God. Have you heard people saying that? Don't pay them any attention. Pay God attention. Amen? John says that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So there is a sin-sick sentimentalism out there that excuses everything and calls that love. That's not love. That's exactly what it is. Sin-sick sentimentalism. Very different from love. And anyone that will berate God's commandment, you know they're speaking for the devil. You don't have to know anything about them. But if you hear someone going up against the law of God, it is the devil talking through them. No one speaking by the power of God calls God's law accursed. Would God give us 10 commandments to guard, to cherish, to keep, and then turn around and denounce his 10 commandment law? Never in a day or a night or any time in between. Why did God transition his gospel ambassadorship from the Hebrew people and synagogues to his Christian people and the church? Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Better promises. Now, let's look further in the passage in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 on down through to 11. Catch this. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, is the principle of reasoning, if, then this. The condition. If that first covenant had been faultless. And if we stop there, it would seem like the covenant was the problem. And you all know that the covenant is God's 10 commandments, right? Tables of the covenant, written with the finger of God. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, and I'm glad the sentence or the verse did not stop at that comma, because if it did, then there would be a problem with the law. There would be a problem with the covenant. But the verse continues beyond. It says further, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, not with it. The fault was not with the covenant, because the covenant is it. The fault was with them, the people of the covenant. I wonder if I'm looking at some people of the covenant today. I wonder if we can rise higher by the grace of God than the people of the old covenant who God had great fault with. He found fault with them. Verse 8, I'll read it again. Because finding fault with them, He says, God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because, here is where the fault lies now, because they did not continue in my covenant. That's the problem. No problem. Remember, whatever God does, he does it right the first time. Anything God does, he does it right the first time. And so it says here, they did not, God himself is saying this, they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, end of quote, says the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And that's not a group of people in the Middle East. That's not the Israel that God is talking about. Israel is a term. Israel is a moniker for anyone who is going to stand with God by his grace and by his power. We don't have to hold a piece of real estate somewhere in Palestine to be an Israelite. Amen. Read Romans, read Galatians, where Paul uses the term the Israel of God. So he says, God says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on tables of stone. Is that what your version says? No? Where does God want to put his laws? Then how can God's law be in your mind and then you denounce that law as no good? God says, I want to get much closer up. I don't want my law to be on cold tables of stone. But I want them to be on the warm templates of your heart. I want them to sit at the seat of your emotion. I want them to sit on the seat of your intelligence. Have you ever wondered? This is an interjectional. Have you ever wondered why the two tables of stone never made it into the second temple, the one rebuilt by Zerubbabel? Or have you thought about that? When Moses made the tabernacle, other term, sanctuary, of temporary material, in the Holy of Holies, in the Most Holy, was the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Ten Commandments. Those two tables of stone were placed there. And then when Solomon built the temple, the Ark of the Covenant with its two tablets of stone were placed there in the Holy of Holies. But when Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple after the Babylonian captivity, where were the two tables of stone? Where was the Ark of the Covenant? It's been hidden since the time of Jeremiah the prophet, just before the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah hid that ark with other holy men. Jeremiah and other holy men hid that ark. And I've read in the Great Controversy that it has never been disturbed from its hiding place since then. Never made it to the second temple. Because God wanted the Israelites to begin to realize that his law being in our hearts is more important than being on tables of stone. And he said, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, seat of intelligence, and write them on their hearts, seat of emotions. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God found fault with the Hebrew people. Why do you think that the fault could never have been with God's law? Because God himself says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, part of the third commandment, God says he will be showing mercy to thousands. He'll be showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Amid the splendor and glory of Mount Sinai, God was telling the people, I will show mercy to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. Right there in the Ten Commandments, it says so. Right there. This is the love of God. And if you think that was the Old Testament God, let us look at the New Testament God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says in John 14 verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the fruit of love and the highest form of worship. Speaking of Jesus' own obedience, Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Even Jesus learned obedience and rendered the highest obedience to his Father. Philippians 2 and verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Those who love God in return for his love are described in Revelation 12 verse 11. Quote, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. How deeply do you love God? When we behold God and his great love for us, we will not shrink from becoming martyrs for him if necessary. But I want each person here to remember, there's no use trying to die for God if we don't live for him. Amen? As a matter of fact, it's easier to claim that we can die for Jesus than to actually carry out the truth that we live for him. Down to his very last, Brother Alvin was healing Jesus. Even when pain racked his body, he was healing Jesus. What a testimony that he could finish strong. Cross that finishing line, healing Jesus. When we love God, we live for God. 1 John 1 and verse 3, which is the key text we go to again and again today. John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And then we are told, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. One songwriter trying to put this revelation of God's love in song wrote this for the chorus. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? When disciples turned away and ran, rather than helping Jesus, including the tough-talking Peter. You remember that, Peter? Oh, Lord, I'll go to prison for you. I'll take out my AR-15 and I'll take them out for you, Jesus. Tough talking, Peter. Yeah, that's what he was saying. Even Peter turned and ran. Yes, my friends, but the love of God found entry into yet another heart. In the best book written outside of the Bible on the life of Jesus, we now read a sizable excerpt. Desire of Ages, pages 741 unto 742. So that section across those two pages. As Jesus passed the gate of Pilate's court, the cross which had been prepared for Barabbas was laid upon his bruised and bleeding shoulders. So whose cross was Jesus nailed to? Whose cross was he given? Barabbas. Who does Barabbas represent? You and I. Sinners. Barabbas was a murderer, insurrectionist, thief, robber, sinner. And Jesus took our cross. It was literally the one built for Barabbas. It was laid upon Christ's bruised and bleeding shoulders. Two companions of Barabbas were to suffer death at the same time with Jesus. And upon them also crosses were placed. The Savior's burden was too heavy for him in his weak and suffering condition. Since the Passover supper with his disciples, he had taken neither food nor drink. He had agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane in conflict with satanic agencies. He had endured the anguish of the betrayal and had seen his disciples forsake him and flee. He had been taken to Annas, then to Caiaphas, and then to Pilate. From Pilate he had been sent to Herod, then sent again to Pilate. From insult to renewed insult. From mockery to mockery. Twice tortured by the scourge. All that night there had been scene after scene of a character to try the soul of man to the uttermost. Christ had not failed. He had spoken no word but that tended to glorify God. All through the disgraceful farce of a trial, he had borne himself with firmness and dignity. But when after the second scourging, the cross was laid upon him, human nature could bear no more. He fell fainting beneath the burden. The crowd that followed the Savior saw his weak and staggering steps, but they manifested no compassion. They taunted and reviled him because he could not carry the heavy cross. Again the burden was laid upon him, and again he fell fainting to the ground. His persecutors saw that it was impossible for him to carry his burden farther. They were puzzled to find anyone who would bear the humiliating load. The Jews themselves could not do this because the defilement would prevent them from keeping the Passover. None, even of the mob that followed him, would stoop to bear the cross. Simon, a Cyrenian, coming in from the country, meets the throng. He hears the taunt and the ribaldry of the crowd. He hears the words contemptuously repeated, "Make away for the King of the Jews." He stops in astonishment at the scene. And as he expresses his compassion, they seize him and place the cross upon his shoulders. Simon had heard of Jesus. His sons were believers in the Savior, but he himself was not a disciple. The bearing of the cross to Calvary was a blessing to Simon, and he was ever after grateful for this providence. It led him to take upon himself the cross of Christ from choice, and ever cheerfully stand beneath its burden. End of quote. This is the love of God. Now, when Deborah and Barak teamed up and fought in the battle of Megiddo against the enemies of God, some church members back then, they declined or outright rejected their nomination to serve. God's displeasure was clear in the English Standard Version of Judges 5 verse 23. Quote, "Curse Meroz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Our local church needs to grow. It's evident by the extra spaces beside you. Our local church needs to grow. We need to grow spiritually and we need to grow numerically. Our conference needs to grow. Our union needs to grow. Our division needs to grow as a part of the global family of Seventh-day Adventists. We have one general conference, and from the local church through the three constituencies, three other levels of constituencies, we need to grow. Is it any wonder that fundamental belief number 11 is growing in Christ? We need to grow, amen? 1 John 1:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, do you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 on down through the 20? Anybody remember those words? Matthew chapter 28, 18 through the 20. Quote, "And Jesus came and spoke to them saying," can you hear him speaking to Elmira today? "He spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. The question is, do you love God enough to obey him and be a disciple maker? Or is it optional? When Christ tells us this in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, is it optional? We can choose to do it or we can choose not to. We do have a choice. But in the grand scheme of spiritual things, we are either disciple makers or disciple breakers. We are either gathering together with Christ or we're scattering abroad with the devil. It's one of two things. No one can be in the middle ground. There's no gray area. We are either in or we are out. And the word is clear. Now, will you give God your undivided attention and full loyalty and go and win souls with him? The North African, Simon of Cyrene, you know where was that? East Libya. That's before all the Muslim conquest. He did not neglect his God-given duty that was nearest on hand. Luke 23, 26 says, "And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus." So Simon was helping to carry our cross as well. And back to that quote in Deserved Ages, page 742. The bearing of the cross to Calvary was a blessing to Simon, and he was ever after grateful for this providence. It led him to take upon himself the cross of Christ from choice and ever cheerfully stand beneath its burden. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." We see the love of God manifested in the master and in disciple. Christ, our living Lord, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ on the cross was the greatest demonstration of love in the history of the universe. And Janine, you're wrapped in the arms of your husband. Ah, that's a good demonstration of love. But Jesus on the cross was even greater. Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen, amen. The North African Simon was giving witness to what it means to love and obey God. In the face of ridicule, possibly death and all, Simon was going to carry out his duty without fear or frown. He was going to be faithful, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, as we come to our conclusion, here is a farewell note for you. Because after this, we're going to celebrate with the graduates, and I'm going to take off. I'm going to leave this country. I'm going to drive across the border, and I'm going to going into Canada. Amen. Amen. So, here's a farewell note for you in Philippians 4, verse 4 through to 9. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? There you go, Amelia. Always. Always. How often should we rejoice in the Lord? When it looks like you don't have enough to return a faithful tithe, how often should you rejoice in the Lord? Always. Sister Martha, when Brother Alvin passed away, how often should you rejoice in the Lord? Always. And when you have too much money like Luke that you don't know what to do with it, how often should you rejoice in the Lord? Always, always, always. The word says rejoice in the Lord. Always, again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for how much? Oh, nothing. We shouldn't be anxious. I tell you, my smile is bigger than any amount of money you can give me. I don't need money to have a smile. Amen? I have Jesus. I don't have to be rich like Sister Merlin. I don't have to be as rich as you to have a smile. Amen? Yeah, I have Jesus. Amen. Man, the rich people going silent, you know, Brother Charles. All the rich people going silent. I have Jesus so I can smile. Right, Jim? Oh, yes. I can smile. I can smile. I have Jesus. And so it says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Sometimes that's how we lose our blessings. We get too anxious. And Joan said something in her testimony this morning. What was the P word again, Joan? Patience. The opposite of patience is not just impatience, it's anxiety. We just get anxious. We want it. No, we want it. Relax, relax, relax. Take it easy and watch Jesus lead. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. See, we're back to that again. The seat of emotion and the seat of intelligence will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then verse 8. You all know this one. You learned this one in, for those who are the older heads. You remember Mission Volunteer? You remember this text from then? And then it was AYS and AY. You know this text, Philippians 4 verse 8. This was one of the drill texts. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Verse 9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. How many of you actually delight in keeping God's commandments? Delight. You find delight. I see four hands. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. I see about 13 hands. Jesus says, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. The psalm said it long time. He wasn't only saying it for Jesus. When we are born again, the Lord indeed gives us new delights. And one of those delights is to love God and to love his commandments. My brothers and sisters, do you think Brother Alvin was perfect? Sister Martha will tell you more. But you know the key, he was covered by the blood of Jesus. Do you think Jesus is perfect? When we are wrapped up in Jesus, that's our defense. So John, it doesn't matter how strict a vegan you are, that's not going to help you into heaven. Or it doesn't matter if you like your steak or your chicken, that's still not going to get you into heaven either. It is as we lean on Jesus that we'll make it over the Jordan. Amen? And as we lean on Jesus, he's truly going to bring our lives into harmony with all his commandments. Moral law of 10 commandments, his 8 laws of health, anything that has to do with God, he's going to realign us with his will, and we're going to live them out. So I say to you, brothers and sisters, if today was our last, like Brother Alvin breathed his last earlier this morning, would you finish strong with Jesus? And when you stood for the hymn of commitment. And you committed also to line 2. It says, this world is full of sorrow, of sickness, death, and sin. But quite to the contrary of that, we will with loving heart do our part. And what will we try to do? Try some souls to win. And so that's your thought pattern today. Think about that today. Are you trying to win some souls for Jesus? God is love. We're his little children. God is love. We would be like him. God's love makes us happy. God's love smooths the way. God's love helps us mind to be mindful of others. God's love makes us kind to others every day. Let us pray. Our holy God and Father in heaven, we bow in your presence today with our thanksgiving. Lord, to go through academy, private school, high school, medical school, and the school of life, to come to the point of graduation, Lord, is a major milestone. And I thank you for each graduate present here today, and even those absent. We also thank you, Jesus, for the privilege that each of us here is carrying on in the school of Christ, students of life. And we ask, Jesus, that each of us will have high passing grade by the grace and mercy of Jesus when our day, when our name is called up yonder on that great day. O Lord, make us whole. As we go from this sacred spot, may we do so reverently, thoughtfully, and even as we sit over lunch and we fellowship one with another, may your presence be with us, be in us, and may we recognize the companionship of your presence as our greatest treasure here on earth. Please forgive our sins and help us, Lord, as we stood in commitment to go and try some souls to win. In partnership with you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.